on to worship. And I talked about how in church there is this idea of corporate worship. So I need to kind of set the framework for this morning, what I'm talking about versus what I'm not talking about. Doesn't mean that one is right, one is wrong. This morning, what I'm going to be talking about is corporate worship in song. Okay? So there is biblical truth to worship as a lifestyle. Romans 12, 1 and 2, very clear that everything that we do, and all throughout the New Testament, all throughout Scripture, we see this idea that the reality of the truth that our lives are to be lived in a way that is glorifying to God. And we present ourselves as a sacrifice, a praise, a worship offering to Him in everything that we do. In our work, in our play, in our homes, in church, in everything that we do. Our vision here at Waxhaw Bible Church, we exist to glorify God. That's part of it, right? It's worship as a lifestyle. That's good, but that's not what I'm talking about this morning, okay? What I'm also not talking about is your individual times of worship. I hope that you all do, whether it's on your commute to work or it's in your quiet place, in your bedroom, wherever, in that nice chair by the window, as the sun comes up or as the sun goes down, there's a reality and a biblical truth to getting away ourselves with the Lord. Individual worship, where we worship Him, study His Scripture, sing, pray, everything that we do in our personal time with Him. That's good. It's not what I'm talking about this morning. We got that? So worship as a lifestyle. I'm all for it. I'm not talking about it this morning. Worship individually in our hearts, in our homes. It's great. I love it. I hope you're doing it. I'm not talking about that this morning, okay? So I'm talking about corporate worship through song. Now, with that, the disclaimer. Phil prayed something about Paul preparing this message. And as I was immediately preparing this message, I began to realize that I have been preparing this message for 20 years. Here at Waxhaw Bible Church, I've been preparing this message as long as I've been here. I wish that I could have said something sooner, but now's the time. And I truly believe that God has a time for everything, and there's a reason why this Sunday morning is why we're talking about what we're talking about. With that said, as you can imagine, I feel like, and I said to Eric, I was going to bring this in, but then it got really embarrassing when I was trying it. I was going to bring in like one of my son's 5-year-old t-shirts and put it on. As you can imagine, all of the thoughts and all of the years and everything that has been leading up to this moment feels like me trying to put on maybe even Elsa's onesie. That would be awful, right? All of this trying to fit into just a little bit of that, right? It's very difficult, and so this is again, just like with church, it was not. This is not an exhaustive study on corporate worship. I was talking with Eric this week, and I said I feel like every time I got to the next step, something else would come in and try to derail where I felt like the Lord was leading us for this morning, and I had to be so steadfast and pointed in the right direction that I wouldn't lose where I felt like He was leading us. And I truly believe that He has something important for us this morning. And He has something that will be important, not for just for us personally, but for us as the body of Christ here at Waxhaw Bible Church. Let me read you a couple thoughts. I'm going to share with you, and I have already, I'm going to share with you some thoughts from some other men. Shared A.W. Tozer before, some other men. As I go through, please don't take, if I quote a man, I'm not elevating that to Scripture. I also may not agree with everything that he says. But if somebody says something that I think lines up with Scripture and fits into what we're talking about and speaks to where the truth of God's Word is leading us for this morning, that's why I share it. It's not because I'm wholly endorsing this man or I'm elevating him to a place that he doesn't belong. But let me share with you some thoughts from a guy named Paul David Tripp. Corporate worship is designed to rob you of your loyalty to the kingdom of self and enthrall you with the promises and purposes of God's kingdom. Corporate worship is meant to stimulate sadness and celebration. Sadness over the condition of sin and celebration of the transformative gift of God's grace. Corporate worship is designed to remind us of the amazing privilege that is ours to be welcomed into the holy presence of the King of Kings. R.C. Sproul says, "When we take up the question of worship, we have to keep before us at all times the understanding that God is a jealous God, that He absolutely requires human beings to honor, glorify, and worship Him in the way He commands, not according to the ways we prefer." We're going to come back to that one in a few minutes, but I want to stop for a second and pray. Music can be like the color of the carpet. It can be very emotional for us. We have an emotional attachment to music. We have a history with music. And so when somebody starts talking about music, it can be very challenging for us. But I believe if we remember why we're here and why we do what we do, we can come to a place where we can corporately worship together in the same understanding and the same mindset. So let's pray. God, we do thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for Your Word that it is truth and it speaks to our hearts, God. And even in the midst of all of our history, of all of our upbringing, of everything that we've known, the truth of Your Word never changes. So God, this morning, my prayer is that we would lay out before You all of our thoughts, all of our preferences, all of our ideas about corporate worship and singing. And we would say, God, You define for us what this means. You show us what we're doing. And I will give up everything that I have, everything that I am, everything that I've known simply to worship and to glorify You. Let us worship You this morning through the preaching of Your Word. We love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so first, to answer this question, why should I worship? As I was processing that question, I said, okay, I think I need to know what worship is and what worship is not in order to say, okay, now I can say, why should we worship? So first we're going to talk about what worship is, right? So Old Testament and New Testament, the words that are used most predominantly for worship are physical activity. In the Old Testament, the word that's used most predominantly means to bow down, physically to bow down. In the New Testament, the word that's used most predominantly for worship means to kiss the hand. So worship, the worship of God in all of His glory, is a physical activity. Phil referenced during our singing time, he referenced Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, and Isaiah comes into the presence of God and he sees Him. And what does he say? Does he say, I'm just going to stand here and let You do Your thing? No, he says, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. We see story after story throughout the Old and the New Testament. This truth that worship is not just words, but it is a physical activity. It is also throughout the whole of Scripture, from beginning to end, we see that worship through song is a vocal expression. I direct you to the Psalms. Just flip through the Psalms and skim through them, and you see psalm after psalm saying, sing, shout, declare, say, speak, over and over and over again. Corporate worship through song is a vocal expression. Psalm 95 and Psalm 96 are so beautiful. Let me share with you just a couple of verses there. Psalm 95, 1 and 2. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us give a joyous shout to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving. Let us sing Him psalms of praise. Moving down to verses 6 and 7. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. We are the people He watches over, the sheep under His care. Psalm 95 has both of those ideas, the bowing down, the kneeling before our Maker. We see in Revelation and in other parts of the New Testament where it says that at one time, when that time comes, that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. Worship is both a physical activity and its vocal expression. It doesn't stop there. Worship is also an instrumental offering. You can go back as far as the fourth chapter of Genesis, where we find out that there was a man named Jubal who was born. Jubal, J-U-B-A-L. He was born, and he was the first to invent the flute and the harp. And a few verses down it says, it was at that time that they first worshipped the Lord. Now you can go back and you can consider pre-fall Adam and Eve and were they worshiping? Yes, but there is a beginning, a genesis in Genesis chapter 4 of this idea, and we'll see it progress through the line of the Levites through the Old Testament of worship and the use of instruments. We use instruments up here. They look different than they did thousands and thousands of years ago, but we are able to, whether it's playing the piano or the guitar or the drums, if anybody can look at, don't be embarrassed, and if anybody can look at Paul Kaler and say he's not worshiping when he's playing those drums, you need to look again. Because he is worshiping by hitting those things. I don't even know what they do or how it works, but he is able to worship God through the banging of those drums. Psalm 150 and other psalms are clear that we can use drums and psalms to praise the Lord. There is a reality of this instrumental offering that worship is. It's more though, right? So it's a physical activity, it's a vocal expression, it's an instrumental offering, but it is an acknowledgement of who God is. If we go back to Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and you consider God himself saying, don't worship anybody else. Worship, fear, serve me. For I am a jealous God. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but I have considered that verse for years and wondered, how could it be that the God who is all he needs to be, lacks of nothing, says that he is a jealous God? Because in our human minds, it gives us the perspective that he needs me. He lacks because I'm not worshiping him. We know that's not the case. He lacks of nothing, right? I believe that it is the goodness of God that he commands us to worship him. Why do you say that? If God truly is everything that he is and all that he says to be, and he is the most admirable one that there is, would it not be most loving, most right of him for him to say, for you to have fullness of life, fullness of joy, fullness of everything, you must worship me. We know that through the gospel that we are given life and we are given breath and everything that we have comes from the life. We are new creatures through the work that Christ has done for us. When we worship him, we plug into that source. We plug into that life source that gives us the ability to go day by day. So it is an acknowledgement of who God is. Listen to A.W. Tozer. This is incredible. How completely satisfying to turn from our limitations to a God who has none. In worship, we are acknowledging the fact that I am not it. I am not whole. I am not self-sustaining. But you give me life. C.S. Lewis. Shares with us a couple thoughts. The worthier the object, the more intense this delight would be. And then he goes on to say, we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. The holiness and the worthiness of God. We find true joy, true peace when we come to a place where we acknowledge who He is and we worship Him. Along with being an acknowledgement of who He is, it is also a response to Him for what He's done. Throughout the Psalms, we just read one in Psalm 95, and in Paul's letters, there's a phrase that is tagged on to sentence after sentence about worship that says, with thankfulness in your heart. The glory and the goodness of God that has been poured out to us through the blood that was shed in Jesus Christ, we can respond to Him in worship, in thankfulness for what He has done. We can respond to Him for the grace that He has given us. We can respond to Him for the honor and the glory and the praise that is due Him alone. If we fast forward to the book of Revelation, you see that what we have in store for us, what we have to look forward to, is a never-ending acknowledgement of the glory and the honor and the praise of God. It's a response. Worship is a response. Similar to why do we go to church? Why do we worship corporately? It's an encouragement to the body. You may say, how can that? I've got a terrible voice, Paul. How can I be an encouragement to the body? Consider this. We all go through struggles. If we're doing church right and we're living life with one another, other people know your struggles. If other people don't know your struggles, let's go back a couple weeks and talk about church again. Other people know your struggles. We're going to go on that assumption that we're doing church right. When I look around the room and I see somebody who has been hurting, whose marriage is in a mess, whose children are walking away from the Lord, whose job situation is not good, and I see them or hear them worshiping God through song, I can understand and I see and I am encouraged that in the midst of their struggle, in the midst of their hurt, they still worship God. If you don't feel like you have a good voice, it doesn't matter. Sing for joy. Shout for joy. Because those of us around you, we find joy in seeing you overcome trials and tribulations. It also is, it's a teaching tool. This is a topic in and of itself. But the reality is, psalms that were written that are in the canon of Scripture, songs that were written thousands of years ago, songs that were written hundreds of years ago, songs that are yet to be written, can be used in a corporate setting to teach. Whether it is deep theological truths that we communicate to one another, that we're able to pass down through the generations in song, or it is simple biblical truth. His mercy endures forever. We could sing that for a lifetime of lifetimes. But we teach as we sing. Those of us, going back to the encouragement of the body, those of us that are hurting around one another, those of us who are struggling in sin or struggling in hurt or pain, whatever, it may take the 476th time that we've sung, His mercy endures forever, for us to get it. Some of us are thick-headed. Some of us are thick-skinned. It takes a while for those truths to pierce their way into our hearts. If the songs that we're singing, and we try our best to do our due diligence, that the songs that we sing proclaim the truth of God's Word, whether they're a week old or 1,000 years old. The truths of God's Word should be communicated, and it can be used as a teaching tool. Okay, what worship is not? Worship is not just words. John chapter 4, we see Jesus in his interaction with the Samaritan woman, and they're talking about worship. The question is, my people worship up here at Gerizim, your people worship down there in Jerusalem, and Jesus says, I'm not going to answer your question. What I'm going to tell you is there's a day coming when true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. We see in Ephesians, I think it is, where we make melodies with our heart. We're not just echoing words that are shining off of these screens. We're not just joining together with somebody next to us and putting the alto on the soprano line with just words. If we're communicating just words, we're not worshiping. We're just singing. As we gather together corporately to worship, it's not just words. It comes from our heart. It comes from a birthplace of that new creation that Christ has made us new. Worship is not an option for the believer. We've already talked about it throughout the whole of Scripture. Jesus even reiterates it in Matthew chapter 4. You must worship and serve the Lord. Go back to Deuteronomy, to Exodus, all throughout Scripture. You got to do this. It's not an option. This is not an option for you. If you consider yourself a believer, you must worship. Not my words, his. It's not about me. This is where we start to talk about the color of the carpet. The songs that Paul picks here at Waxhaw Bible Church are not Paul's favorite songs. I promise you. I would pick different ones. My training, but even more so, my new creation heart from God has brought me to a place that it's not about me picking my favorite song or the song that I sing the best. It's about singing the truths of God's Word that I believe He wants to communicate to us as we encourage one another. It's not about me. It's not about me singing my favorite songs. As you come in here on Sunday morning, if you don't hear your favorite song, that's okay, because we're not here for you. We're not here for me. I know that's hard. I know that's hard. I know that's hard. But we're not here for us. We are here first and foremost to lift the name of Jesus, to worship God who is due glory and honor and praise alone. We are here for others, for the encouragement of the body. Now, the byproduct of that is we're part of the body, and so we're getting encouraged while we're encouraging others, right? And the reality is that God, in His infinite wisdom, for some reason, both in the ways of the Old Testament, also we see through into the New Testament, that He decides to sup with His people as we gather together. He decides to fill His presence as we gather together, as His people gather together in worship and glorifying Him. It's not about me. It's all about God. It's not for me. We talked about this. It's encouragement for the body and for the glory of God. Last but not least, what worship is not. It's not a means to an end. What do I mean by that? First and foremost, singing is not a warm-up for the preaching. Amen? So we've gotten accustomed to this idea that, okay, sing your few songs, get us feeling good, sit us down, we'll slide in the offering, and then, okay, what we're really here for is... But if we're doing worship the way that the Bible describes worship, and we are presenting biblical truth in our worship songs, it's not a warm-up. This is not calisthenics for the game. Worship is just as biblical and just as true and just as needed as preaching is. If I need to fill out my resume, also, I want to throw into a point B too. It's not a means to an end, right? So there is a, and this is not a new thing. This has been going on for thousands of years. Music is not some mystical device to getting us into a deeper, better relationship with God, right? Like if I play the right chords on the piano and play that song that you love, that should not enable you to get to a deeper place in your relationship with Him, right? So it's not that music takes us somewhere that preaching cannot, right? It's the reality is it's God's truth. It is God's word being declared through song and melody with instruments, all of that. That's what worship is. So if we find ourselves, and some of us have found ourselves throughout our journey in this place where, okay, and I still might be there, but if Gaither Vocal Band and Guy Penrod, for those of you who don't know, Google it, YouTube it. If they were standing here singing The Old Rugged Cross, it would be very hard for me not to think, I'm now having a deeper relationship with Christ because they're singing so beautifully. That's not what it is. Now, the flip side of that is the truth of God's word may break my heart and may change me in such a way that I am forever different, right? But it's not because they did it good. Eric and George and Gary and myself could get up here and sing The Old Rugged Cross. It would sound nothing like the Gaither Vocal Band, but the truth of God's word in that song would be just the same. And should, if we were truly seeking after God and seeking after His truth, the truth of that song should change us just the same as the beauty of the Gaither Vocal Band. Okay, so in 39 seconds, why should I worship? Hey, can I pull a... No. Okay. So based on this, what is worship? What worship is not? You got all those things, took your notes, all that kind of stuff. Okay, so based on that stuff, now, why should I worship? First and foremost, because we are instructed to worship, right? We've already seen this all throughout the Old Testament. Go back to Exodus, Matthew 4:10, Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:18 through 20. It is clear through the whole of Scripture that we are instructed to worship through song. Number two, why should I worship? Because we are included in worship. What do I mean by that? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all God's holy people. You are members of God's family. We are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Himself. We who believe are carefully joined together, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Why should we worship? Because we're included in the body of Christ. It's what we do. It's what we were created for. When we are His, when we trust Christ, and He makes us new, we are included not only here on earth, get this, but we are included with the angels and the elders and the saints in heaven as they gather around the throne and they worship Him. We are included with the whole of creation, with the trees as they wave their branches and the waves as they crash against the shore. We are included with the whole of creation. That's why we should worship, because that's what we were created to do. Why should I worship? Because we are invited to worship. God's command, as I shared before, it's not just a command from a jealous God, but it's an invitation to fullness of joy and fullness of life. And we see, I referenced John chapter 4 before. John chapter 4 before. But listen to this. So here's John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. But the time is coming and is already here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for anyone The Father is looking for anyone. One more time. The Father is looking for anyone that will worship Him that way. For God is Spirit, so those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. You are invited. The God of all creation, our Father who are in heaven, is looking for you. He has invited you to worship Him. You're invited. So why should I worship? Because we are intent in our worship. I picked that word because it started with an I. What I mean by that is we are intent. Let's take it back. Let's take it back to the Old Covenant. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10. People of Israel, the Lord speaking to them, Zechariah 2, verse 10. The Lord says, "Shout and rejoice, O Jerusalem, for I am coming to live among you." The people of Israel were called to worship the Lord because He was coming. Now, a lot of them missed that. From the New Testament, we know that He is coming back. We worship with intentionality, knowing that Jesus Christ, on that day when the trumpets will sound and the Gaither Vocal Band proclaims His return, we worship because it's not over yet. We worship because He's still coming back. And we proclaim that to each other. We proclaim that to the world, that He's coming back. He's coming back to bring together this bride that we call the church, to bring together all His sons and daughters, to join them together with those that have gone before us, that for all of eternity, we can bow before the throne and worship the Almighty God. In closing, I want to share with you this thought from A.W. Tozer. And I truly believe that part of the reason why we struggle with worshiping is because we're so full. Full of life, full of work, full of everything. We're even full of, depending on how many Bible studies, community groups, church services, we're full of all this information, we're full of all this stuff, and we lose the passionate yearning and reverent fear for a holy God. Listen to A.W. Tozer. "O God, I have tasted Thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me," and get this, "and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I'm ashamed of my lack of desire. God, the triune God, I want Thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made thirsty still. Show me Thy glory, I pray Thee, so that I may know Thee indeed. Begin in me mercy, a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then give me grace to rise and follow Thee up from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long." Do you find yourself wandering today? Do you find yourself in a fog, in a daze? Do you thirst anymore? Do you hunger for the presence of God anymore? Or do you have enough? When was the last time, either individually or corporately, you found yourself overwhelmed by the truth of who God is? Where you could stand next to Isaiah and say, "What was me? I'm undone. You are so great. You are so holy. You are so right. You are so true. You are so everything. I now realize that I am so nothing." When was the last time that you yearned from the depths of your soul, from your gut, every part of your being, to worship a God who deserves all of our worship?